reminds me of when I started preaching when I was in college 20-some years ago. You know, every Sunday I would show up for church, and I had a dual responsibility. I was the worship leader, and I was the preacher. And so I would show up at church on Sunday, and a young lady in our church there that was a pianist, she would come up and she would hand me the song list, and that's the first I'd have any clue what we were singing. I just hoped that I knew the songs when we would start singing. Well, this morning I come in and somebody said, well, Matt's sick. He's not running a fever, but his whole family is running a fever. And it started on Thanksgiving when one of their guests brought an unexpected guest, and I'm like, the church doesn't need that. I don't want that. Nobody else needs that. And so we had a huddle at the piano this morning and said, what can we sing? So you can be thankful. My wife has been practicing Christmas music for the last month and a half. My kids weren't always sure about it, but so we were prepared, and it just happened that I'm doing something today that I haven't done for years. I pulled out a sermon that I've already preached. So if it's rotten this morning, I apologize. I was going to rewrite this sermon because the next 4 weeks, well, actually, starting next week, we were going to do 4 weeks, and we're going to just go through the entire Bible in 4 weeks. Leading up to Christmas, we're going to go through the Bible in 4 weeks. And I do that because, you know, I hold in my hand what is the greatest book of all time. In fact, they took it off of the bestseller list because they just decided it wasn't fair anymore for it to always be number one. It's the most sold book. It is the most translated book into other languages. It's often, because of the belief of followers of Christ, it's often the first book that's translated into any language these days. In fact, in many places, people don't have a written language. It is people who believe in Jesus Christ and believe in the mission of Jesus Christ that go in and they learn the spoken language of a people group, and then they help to produce an alphabet, and they help to write those words that are being spoken down, and then they translate parts of the Bible. They generally begin with one of the four Gospels, and they translate that, and they learn to write the stories of the Bible. But it's not just that, it's also the fact that this is an amazing book. It was written over a period of around 1,500 years by over 40 authors. It was written in three different languages in different places in the area of Israel. But yet, if you read it, it agrees with itself from cover to cover, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. It is a seamless book. Men have tried for years to discredit it historically, yet time and time again, archaeological evidence stands up for the historical accuracy of the Scriptures. There are more complete Bibles, or more complete copies of the Scripture in antiquity than any other book that's known to man. There is the fact that several writers wrote about events that happened up to 1,000 years after they first penned those words, and did so with such accuracy and precision that some have tried to argue that they had to have been written after the events took place and simply made to look like they had been written before the incident. You know, I wish I had time this morning. I wish I could go into so many of the other things that make this book so interesting and so amazing. But if I did, Ed would start to say I was preaching for too long, and he keeps threatening to get up, and somewhere around noon he might. But you see, of all the amazing things that surround the Bible, all the amazing facts. To me, the most amazing is the central theme of the Bible is built around one man. He's pointed to cover and everywhere in between. The major theme of the Bible is this: salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read the Bible with that in mind, and every story, every account, every piece of information is there to help us see that salvation is through Jesus Christ. Several years ago, Chuck Swindoll preached a sermon series through the entire Bible, which he entitled God's Masterwork, a concerto in 66 movements. From the study guide for the section of Genesis through 2 Chronicles, let me just share with you our Savior through the Bible. In the book of Genesis, He is the woman's seed. In Exodus, He is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, He is the atoning sacrifice. In Numbers, He is the bronze serpent. In Deuteronomy, the promised prophet. Joshua, the unseen captain. Judges, my deliverer. Ruth, my heavenly kinsman. Samuel, Kings and Chronicles, He's the promised king. Ezra and Nehemiah, He is the restorer of the nation. Esther, He is my advocate. Job, He is my redeemer. Psalms, He is my all in all. Proverbs, He is my pattern. Ecclesiastes, He is my goal. Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, He is my beloved. The prophets, He is the Prince of Peace. Matthew, He is Christ the King. Mark, He is Christ the servant. In Luke, He is Christ the Son of Man. In the book of John, He is Christ the Son of God. In the Acts of the Apostles, He is risen, seated, and sending. In the epistles, He is indwelling and filling. And in the book of Revelation, He is returning and reigning. He is the story of the Bible. It is about salvation through Jesus the Christ. This morning, as we begin this four-part series of Christ through the Bible, We can outline this entire series like this. Someone is coming. Someone is here. Someone was here and you killed him, and someone is coming again. This morning, as we begin, I want us to look at someone is coming. So would you turn with me to one passage that I believe covers this topic better than the rest in the Old Testament? While the Old Testament all covers the same thing, someone is coming, I want to look at Isaiah chapter 53 this morning. Isaiah chapter 53, I believe the prophet tells us better than any about the one who is coming. Beginning with verse 6, Isaiah writes this. He says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the..." What? Did I say something wrong? Oh, okay. Phew. I thought maybe I was reading something different than what I said. Because I've been known to do that. If you don't know that, just sit in on Sunday school class some Sunday, and it happens like weekly. Okay, let's start again. Isaiah 53, beginning with verse 6. It says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Before we look at the one that Isaiah prophesied, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this great story. A story that's not about us, but it's for us. The story that is about you and your great love, your desire to create and your desire to have a relationship with your creation. That, Lord, though we mess that up, that you sent your Son, that you made a way for us. Lord, as we just consider the fact that you have told us beforehand what was to come, this morning let our hearts be open to you and let us grow closer to you as we come to know more of you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, I want us to do just that. I want us to look at the one that Isaiah prophesied, and I want us to just think about what he said. Because here's the thing, throughout the pages of the Old Testament, we see the story. We see the story that begins in Genesis chapter 1, when it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then in Genesis chapter 3, we read that the serpent came and tempted Eve and Adam, and they disobeyed God and decided that they wanted what God said they couldn't have. And so they rejected Him. And from that point forward, God had set into motion this plan that the Apostle Peter said was prepared before the creation, before the foundation of the earth. God said, "There is a possibility that my people will reject me. And so there must be a plan to deal with that." And so God set this plan in motion, and we come to this first sin in the book of Genesis chapter 3, and from there we see that things go downhill until later in the book of Genesis it said that the intentions of man's hearts were all wicked, and God